chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. It appears that it's the Jews judging the heathen. It appears that it's the Jews boasting of what they had by reading the whole chapter in context and judging the heathen for their evil. But listen to what Paul says. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Keep this in mind as we go on. We'll discuss this at length. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God is designed to lead every man to repentance? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Oh, I'm so glad that every time he talks about the judgment of God, he talks about it being the righteous judgment of God. True and righteous, the book of Revelation says, are thy judgments, O God. Holy and true. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You know, and I've said it before, that God is perfect. And perfection cannot be improved upon. God cannot make a mistake. I had a doctor say to me one time. He says, you believe Jesus is God? Yes. You say God can't make a mistake? Tell me, Pastor. When he was a little boy in his dad's carpenter shop, do you think he ever hit his thumbnail with a hammer? Think he ever broke a board accidentally? You don't think he ever made a mistake? I said to myself immediately, you're a professional, I must act professional, and so I didn't go on the attack. I tried to be real careful. I said, yes, I believe he stubbed his toe. I believe he probably jumped up in his daddy's arms and hugged his neck and tried to pull his feet away, bare feet away from a barking dog. I believe he was human. I believe he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, the Bible says. But that does not mean he was ever disobedient. That means he went through the experience of being human. And he grew up just like we do. He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so I walked away from that man, still believing that God is perfect, that Jesus is holy, and that perfection cannot be improved upon. Amen. Praise the Lord. But there, I have a whole lot more to say on that, and I'd like to bring it out in a message. I like this. The righteous judgment of God. God will not make a mistake. Somebody said to me, do you think that God would send that so-and-so person to hell? I mean, they do this, they do that, and the other. I said, I am not the judge. But God is the righteous judge. And he won't make any mistakes. Nobody will be in hell that doesn't belong there. But everybody will be in hell that does belong there. God knows the impenitent and hardness of our hearts. God knows where we belong. Nobody will be in heaven that doesn't belong there. God will judge all that, and it'll be righteous judgment. And we read in the other chapter that his judgment is according to truth. He'll make no mistakes. We don't have to concern ourselves with those things. Where he's going, or where she's going to spend eternity. God won't make any mistakes about that. But you can be sure of one thing. God is pleading with every person on earth to make it to heaven. And if we don't go to heaven, it'll be because we resisted him, not because he rejected us. He doesn't turn us away. He says, come unto me, and I'll save you. I'll give you rest. Come unto me. I'll prepare you for heaven. If somebody doesn't go to heaven, it won't be because God wouldn't let them. It'll be because they rejected him. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. We don't like to hear that today either. This world doesn't like to hear that today. You know what they want to hear? They want to hear that they can live any kind of a rotten life they want to live, and we believe in the love of God. Let me live like I want to and preach the love of God to me. Love the lesbian, love the homosexual, love the murderer, love the man that curses God. Love them all. Sure, we love them. Sure, God loves them. But until they repent, they will perish. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Who will render to every man, not according to the love of God, but according to their deeds. People need to get that straight today and save themselves from hell. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. See, in 1:16 he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Now he says that this punishment comes to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. Not to every man that believes that God is love. And I don't make light of that. The Bible says God is love. But do you know that God loves his bride so much that he's not going to let heaven be infested with sinners? That's the love of God that I read about in the Bible. David loved his sheep so much that he killed the bear. David loved his sheep so much that he killed the lion that would try to hurt those sheep. And God loves you and me so much that he's going to kill and destroy that which would hurt us. Oh, people don't like to hear that. God is love. Everybody's going to be saved. I just read the other day. One man says, sure, everybody's going to be saved. I have hope for the devil. They better read the last book of the Bible, too. Glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. No respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And then he has three parenthetical verses. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which don't have the law, they didn't have the oracles of God. They didn't have the service of God. They didn't have the revealed will of God in their possession. They didn't have it. I can prove that from the scripture. They just had this thing written on their hearts. There is a God, there is a God, there is a God, there is a God. You can look at every tree, every river, every lake, every mountain, and it screams, there is a God, there is a God, there is a God. But somebody along the line thought they were wise, and they became fools, the Bible says. They got too educated. They got educated beyond their intelligence. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Not just because you have a Bible are you justified, but because you read the Bible and do the Bible are you justified. Owning a Bible is not enough. Toting the Bible is not enough. You have to read and obey the Bible. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, here's these people that don't have it. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. They didn't have the tabernacle. They didn't have the temple. Do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And then parenthesis is over and he continues with the thought from verse 12, as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Judge the secrets of men. You know, we've often talked about, God's got a big video camera in heaven. He's got a big tape recorder in heaven. He's got every word we've ever said recorded. Yeah, but his equipment's more sophisticated than that. He's got equipment in heaven that has captured your every thought. Your every thought, unspoken thought. Think of that. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. And it talks about the thoughts of men in other places. By Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Now he reveals what he's talking about. Behold, thou art called a Jew. Now we know who he's talking about. He's talking to the Jew. He said so right here. Behold, thou art called a Jew. In other words, you are identifying yourself with an illustrious ancestry. Look at men like Moses, the lawgiver. Moses, who went up on the top of Mount Sinai and received those two tablets of stone, 10 commandments, they call it the Decalogue. Sizzled in those rocks by the very finger of God. This great man, Moses, they said, we're Jews. We identify with Moses. Excuse me. We identify with David, that renowned poet, that accomplished musician. Great in the eyes of the world, not just in the eyes of Israel. Listen, Israel was known the world around. The Jews were known all over the world. Absolutely. Proof? I'm a Jew. I'm identified with Solomon. Remember, the Queen of the South came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon? That's how well known they were. And he says here, behold, you call yourself, you are called a Jew. You kind of like that, don't you? All these honorable, pious, faithful men. And I think that there's a lesson for us there. I think we must be careful not to claim our character on the basis of our, what should I say, denominational religion, on the basis of our forefathers' reputation. I'm a Pentecostal. Oh, watch out. Well, I'm a Jesus name Pentecostal. I've been baptized right. Oh, watch out. Let me talk some more about that. Don't change because that's what you are. There was nothing wrong with being a Jew. In fact, it was a great honor to be a Jew in that world. With men like Moses and David and Solomon as your ancestors. Fantastic. And all the other holy, pious men of God. Absolutely. But I'm just saying that I think Paul is chiding them. He's telling them, you better not rest in that alone any more than you would rest that you own a Bible and then get drunk every night. So let's not brag that we're Pentecostal. Let's be true Pentecostals. Let's not brag that we're Jews. Let's be true Jews, is what he said. Let's not brag that we're baptized right. Let's live like we've been baptized right. Let's not brag that we have Bibles. Let's live the scripture before the world. So I say, but weren't the Jews God's chosen people? Well, they certainly were, and they had a lot to be proud of, and there's nothing wrong with that if they are living the life themselves. Exodus 19, in the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if, it's conditional, whenever you read the word if, that means it's conditional, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Listen to Deuteronomy 10, 12, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, and all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. And he chose their seed after them. Somebody said to me, oh, isn't that respect to persons? No, that's not respect to persons. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Isn't that respect to persons? No, that's not respect to persons. Pharaoh, for this cause have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. Isn't that respect to persons? No, that's not respect to persons. There is one basic fundamental truth that so many people ignore, or they have never learned, they just overlook it, and that is this: God doesn't owe anybody anything. If we could only get that into our heads and hearts, God doesn't owe anybody anything. Who is God indebted to? Who made God their debtor? Yes. If we could only get that down, it would answer myriad other questions that are tossed at Christians almost daily, if you're involved in witnessing, that is. Well, how come God is sovereign, God is righteous, God is holy, God is almighty, God is clean, pure, praise the Lord. So he says, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. And he chose their seed above them, even you above all people, as it is this day. No, that is not respect to persons. That is not respect to persons. We don't understand respect to persons when we think like that. God doesn't owe anybody anything. If he did, then somebody got saved without needing the blood of Christ. If we're not saved by grace and by grace alone, if there's another way to find favor with God apart from faith, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's rewarded them that diligently seek him. Then Christ wouldn't have had to die if we could be saved any other way, if we could gain the favor of God any other way, if we could come into a right relationship with God some other way, why did Jesus die? If there was one person in the history of mankind, just one, who could have made it to heaven, then Christ wouldn't have had to die. That's why he died, because he concluded us all under sin. We are all guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. Every one of us. And God didn't owe salvation to anybody. John 3:16 doesn't say, for God so owed the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So he goes on and says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great, a mighty, and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the strangers, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. A chosen people, a chosen nation. Isaiah 43:21, God said, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. But their blessings were conditional. When you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, everybody by now should be acquainted with that chapter, because the first few verses start listing all the blessings of God if they would live for God. Just like Exodus 23:25 says, ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Fantastic. Praise the Lord. This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. And then I said, but their blessings were conditional. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 17, you read about blessing. And then from the next verse on, it continues right to the end of the chapter. 68 chapters talks about curse. And verse 37 says, and you Jews shall become an astonishment, a proverb. They weren't called Jews yet. Don't misunderstand me. Thou. I just explained what thou was. You chosen people shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. I don't know how it is at your workplace, but where I was working, people would call Jews kikes. That's a byword. Have you ever heard that? How many have ever heard that? A lot of you have. That's a byword. The scripture comes true here. The Lord's warning of the curse that would be upon them if they did not live right. So he says, you'll be a byword. How many of you still go and deal on an automobile, for instance, and you Jew the dealer down? How many have ever said that? Oh, I Jew them down. Sure you have. That's a byword. You know, I mean, astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. Well, isn't it the same with us? Doesn't 1 Peter 2:9 say, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? It's the same with us. We better be careful that we don't boast over our pedigree, as it were. Well, I'm this, I go there. Here I am. Look. Then he says, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. Now, it was not wrong for them to be a Jew, and it was not wrong for them to rely on God's law or rest in God's law. There's nothing wrong with the law. Listen to Psalm. In fact, the law is perfect. I'll read it to you. Psalm 119:1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. But listen to this one. Psalm 119:7. The law of the Lord is perfect. I have seen people, heard people, listened to people ridicule the law. And yet Psalm 119:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. And if you have questions about the law, I welcome those questions, because I love the subject. And let me just say something quickly here. When people say they're not under the law, they're under grace, and they're living in sin under grace, they don't know what they're talking about, because they are under the law. Because the law is for the lawless. The law is for the lawless. The minute you break the law, you're under the law. Don't tell me you're under grace, breaking the law of God. I won't believe it. Grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life according to your Strong's concordance and definition of the word grace. The divine influence upon the heart. It influences you to keep the law of God. Grace influences you to keep the holy, righteous law of God. Isn't that good? And so the guy's staggering around stinking with liquor, and he says, I'm under grace. I've had it happen to me. They have come to me and said, I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. You just fell under the law when you got drunk, because the Bible says, be not drunk. Well, people got it messed up, I think. That's my understanding of the scripture. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's law is the conduct of our standard. Don't we have a standard? God's law, God's word is that standard. Praise the Lord. The Jews' problem was they felt proud that they possessed the law. They were the only ones in the world that had the law. It was given to them. It wasn't given to the Gentiles. It wasn't given to us. It was given to them. But just possessing the law made them feel both secure and superior to other people. Just like some Pentecostals feel sometimes. Oh, you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name? You're nothing. Oh, you haven't talked in tongues? Yeah. Oh, you dress like this or look like that? I'm holier than thou. Boy, you better watch out with that attitude.
Amen.
That's a stench in God's nostrils. That's an awful attitude. We have to do more than possess a title and possess the law. We have to live it. It's not enough to hear the word of God. We have to do it, the Bible says. We can't just have a Bible in our automobile and a Bible in our kitchen and a Bible in our bedroom and a living room. We got to read it and do what it says. We already studied that. If you look into the Bible and walk away and live like you used to live, and the Bible doesn't have any influence on your life, and it doesn't affect you, and it doesn't change you, you're like a man that looks in the mirror and sees smudge on his face and walks away with the smudge still there. When you look in the mirror and see the smudge on your face, you should go to the sink and get out the soap, even if you need lava, and scrub, and get it off. Go back and look in the mirror and say, how do I look now, God? I'm clean. Praise God.
Amen.
Then your hands will shoot up in the air and you worship He who liveth forever and ever. But the fact that they had a monopoly on the law made them feel secure. Just in that fact, whether they did it or not, whether they kept it or not, whether they lived it or not. And it made them feel superior to everybody else. And so Paul is chiding them for that here when he says, you're called a Jew and you rest in the law and you make your boast of God. I shouldn't pick on Pentecostals, because the Catholics, the Pope, it was printed, and we have it on file, called all other churches departed brethren. We want you to come back to the fold. Well, that's not Jesus meant. That's not what Jesus meant when he said, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. It wouldn't be the Pope, and it wouldn't be the pastor, and it won't be the priest. It'll be Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the one good, true shepherd. And when he said, there'll be one fold, he meant the Jews will come in and the Gentiles come in, and there'll be one body, one church, one bride, one fold. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And then, of course, I can name another one, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They teach that there's 144,000 that are going to heaven, and that's getting a little exclusive, isn't it? Okay. But I say Pentecostals, Lutherans, Methodists, let us all beware that we don't exclude God's children, no matter what title they go under. Amen. God knows those that are His. We have no right to judge and say who's saved and who isn't saved, who's going to heaven and who isn't going to heaven. God knows their hearts. God knows the tenderness of their hearts, and He also knows the hardness of their hearts. And I'll repeat what I said. Nobody will be in hell that doesn't belong there. And God will judge who goes there and who doesn't. Amen. Then he said, you make your boast in God. They didn't make their boast in dumb idols or in dead men or not even in living mortal men. No, they boasted in God. Now what's wrong with that? If we boast in God, that's great if we boast in God. They boasted in God, the God who made and ruled the heavens and the earth. God was their king. God was their rock. God was their refuge, their governor. But their boastings failed because they were not living in an honest relationship with God. And our boastings will fail if we don't live in an honest relationship with God. That's my point today. Verse 18, and knowest His will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Yeah, they read the law. They studied the law. But remember Jesus said to them in John 5:39? He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. See, if we read the scriptures and find anything but Jesus, if we read the scriptures and find anything but life, we've missed it, he said. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. And are confident that thou art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. We could comment at length on all of these things. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Then he calls for a self-examination. He said, okay, you have all this. Or you think you have all this. Or you claim all this. Whether you do or not, you claim it. And he says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? You that say a man shouldn't steal, do you steal? You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you disrespect sacred things? Do you commit sacrilege? You that make your boast in the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Wow. Then in verse 24, he says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And if you want to see where it's written, Ezekiel 36. Maybe we should read that real quickly. Ezekiel 36, 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. See? He says, for the name of God is blasphemed, profaned, among the Gentiles through you, as it is written in Ezekiel 36, 23, plus in other places. But he tells them that they are bringing shame to the name of God. He says, you are not truly representing God. The name of the Gentiles is, or the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. For instance, if we who claim to have so much go out and live like the world, join the world, smoke with the world, drink with the world, dance with the world, cuss with the world, get drunk with the world, and we claim all these things, then we are causing them to say, well, your God's no better than our God. And the real God's name is blasphemed among them. That's what he's saying here. Verse 25, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. Okay? But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So circumcision without obedience to God's law is of no value. And can I say this? Baptism without obedience to God's word is without value. What good does it do to baptize a baby if that baby's not going to obey God? What good does it do to baptize an adult if that adult's not going to obey God? That's what he's saying. He's saying circumcision profiteth. You can say baptism profiteth if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision, your baptism is made unbaptism or uncircumcision. A circumcised transgressor is equal to an uncircumcised heathen or an uncircumcised person. And so a baptized transgressor is equal to a baptized, an unbaptized. Let me say that again. A baptized transgressor is equal to an unbaptized transgressor. Do you follow him? A transgressor is a transgressor no matter what church he belongs to. No matter what he claims to have, a sinner is a sinner, and a sinner needs to repent. Oh, I think that's so simple and so good. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? In other words, an uncircumcised man who keeps the law is equal to a circumcised man who keeps the law. Now he's going to, next Sunday we'll get into, well, what advantage then does it, do you have for circumcision, or for being a Jew, or for being baptized, and so on. Verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature that fulfilled the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? So, Paul continues. He says, in fact, if this uncircumcised man doesn't transgress the law, but this circumcised man does transgress the law, his very life will judge you. You mean to say that I've repented of my sins, I've been baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins, I came up from the altar, received the Holy Ghost, and I can't live a better life than somebody who has not had that experience? Isn't that about what he's saying? Doesn't this do you any good? Doesn't it give you any power? Then Paul would stand and say, I'm ashamed of the gospel. But he didn't. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that's believing, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Praise the Lord. I'm just about finished here. I have so much more here in scriptures that I could read. I'm going to have to let go. But I can prove from many other scriptures, what I'm saying is true, but we better finish. Verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Christian who is one outwardly. Isn't that the truth? He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Christian or he is a Jew, and I am not synonymizing Jew and Christian this morning. I am only drawing a parallel. I am not synonymizing them. I am drawing a parallel. Please understand that. He is not a Jew, he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. My parallel thought is, he is a Christian who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I think it's a shame when we boast that 50 people were baptized, and then you don't see those 50 people going on with God or living for God or living transformed lives. That's what I'm talking about. How many think they understand what I'm saying? Good for you. God bless you. So, the Jews were building their hope for eternity on the mere fact that they were Jews. on the mere fact that they had the law, the oracles of God, and so forth. Kind of the attitude like, you know, we have it all. We are God's chosen people. And they said, and it's recorded in Scripture, we are Abraham's seed. Okay, then I have a little caution that I want to pass on, and that is, let's not us build our hope for eternity on the mere fact that we are Pentecostal in title. Let's be Pentecostal in spirit. Let's be Christians in heart. Let's go out and live this Bible life before the world. Shall we stand?